because, of course, we're quickly approaching the Christmas season, right? Yeah, for those of you who haven't started shopping, it's time to get on it here. It is less than a month away. It's a very busy time for most of us as, you know, we begin making preparations for meals, you know, scheduling visits with family, you know, going shopping. You want to get just the right gift for your friends, family, and loved ones, you know, and I encourage you, don't let Chase be the sponsor of your, you know, Christmas giving, you know, Capital One. It's, you know, that's the gift that keeps giving all year long. Forget the Jelly of the Month Club, you know, those high interest credit cards, you know, shop cheap, shop wise. Anyways, but one of the greatest joys this time of year, you know, can actually be that making that special dish for just the right person. I know in our family, you know, we've got just about everybody makes their own special thing. And I'm telling you, you look forward to that. Every year you look forward to that, you know, that pecan pie or, you know, pumpkin pie, whatever the case might be. Or, you know, getting that special gift for the person they've been wanting. You know, I love messing with my kids. I'll get them prank gifts, you know, and then you give them the real thing at the end, you know, kind of like in, you know, Christmas Story, you know, the Red Ryder BB gun that, you know, is sort of set back for last. I love doing that to my kids. And it's not so much fun because they just get used to it and expect it now, you know. So I'm going to twist it up this year now they're not here. but it fills you with joy. The joy of giving something for someone else. The joy of thinking of someone else and how you can serve them and meet their need. You know, that is one of the most unique and special things about this time of the year. You know, aside from the people trying to fill hours for community service, the Salvation Army bell ringers, the people are doing it because they want to give. It's a joy. It is an absolute joy. And you know, the awesome thing, you're supposed to be here at church, stop calling me. The awesome thing is, it's why I have to start saying no every now and then. I'm sorry guys, but I gotta do it, okay? Actually, I should just put them on speaker. That's really mess with people. Anyways, but it's one of the greatest joys we can have this time of year. And the awesome thing is God never intended for that to be a once a year kind of event. That kind of joy that we receive from giving to others is something that we're supposed to experience all year long. Thinking of others, meeting their needs, lifting them up. You know, the amazing thing is, according to the National Retail Federation, consumers like you and I in the United States, we spent $655.8 billion last year just on holiday sales, Christmas gifts, that kind of thing. And the thing that blows my mind, and that's an average of $935.58 each, and I think we may have exceeded that personally. My wife has a hard time stopping once she's, you know, once you're out shopping and you get that one thing they wanted, she's like, oh, they would love this, they'd love this. And I'm like, you know, let's simmer down a little bit here. That's a lot of money, a lot of money. This figure, it actually excludes high ticket items, you know, those high end electronics, you know, anybody who got a car for Christmas, you know. Outside of the Christmas commercials, I've never experienced that, you know. But maybe some of you have gotten your spouse a vehicle for Christmas, put a big bow on it. But it excludes all those things. It also excludes charitable giving because a lot of people are very generous this time of the year wanting to help out, you know, and to give back. It excludes all that. This is just what we bought, you know, those little plastic things for our kids. It's amazing. You know, whether out of joy or obligation, the reality is that Americans invest a lot of money and a lot of time, you know, with our loved ones this time of year. We want to invest in our loved ones this time of year. It's just a reality. You know, and of course at Christmas we remember one of the greatest gifts ever given, right? And this isn't just a cliche. This is a reality, right? Jesus Christ. I mean, this gift cost our Heavenly Father more than any of us could ever pay for any gift. Ever. You know, I mean, He handed His one and only Son, perfect, spotless, you know, and He handed Him over to be slaughtered, beaten, abused, used, right? Remember the 10 lepers that He healed? Only one came back to thank Him. I mean, Jesus got used all the time. Can you imagine how that pained the Father to give that gift? But we find that it may have pained Him for a season, but Jesus said it was actually a joy. It was a joy to endure the cross. It was a joy for the Heavenly Father to make that sacrifice because He saw us reconciled to Him on the other side of it. And so it was a joy to make that sacrifice and to give. You know, I mean, you can just imagine God's excitement. I mean, it hurt Him for a season. But you can imagine God's excitement when every day He sees people across the face of this globe Turn them back to Him. All because Jesus made a way where there was no other way. I mean, you can just imagine the joy of the Father when His children turn back to Him, when He's able to heal them and restore them, whenever He's able to just take their pains, right? Because He said to cast all your cares, all your worries, all your anxieties, cast it all on Him because He cares about you. He loves it when He's able to take those things from us. It's a joy for Him. And so this morning, what we're going to be starting is a new message series, you probably saw it here, entitled Unwrapped. And what we're going to be doing is just unwrapping these different gifts that God freely gives us, not just Christmas time, but because of Christmas, because of the birth of Jesus, He can give us all year long. Gifts that we all too often take for granted, right? Because all too often we unwrap a part of God's gift. We unwrap a part of His salvation, and basically we see the whole get out of hell and the forgiveness of sin features of His gift of salvation, and we're like, woo, yeah, I'm good, I'm set, you know? We never actually get to fully understand and realize everything that God has freely given us in the gift of salvation. We're satisfied with a couple features. Any of you ever know that? You know, you bought a gift for somebody, and we'll talk about that here. We've all had this experience, right, when you get a gift for somebody and they're like, seriously? You know, we've actually had this experience happen, you know. We're all excited for it. They open the gift and they're just not all that thrilled and they kind of toss it aside, not realizing exactly what it is, right? Your excitement bubbles popped, right? And you kind of wonder why they didn't see the value in that gift, right? And we've had a couple of these experiences where it's like that little girl, and I'm not going to mention which little girl this was, you know, this little girl who just saw a baby doll. Another doll for her collection, you know, another family doll that she throws aside. She didn't realize it. She didn't miss the fact that this doll, it eats, it drinks, it poops, it pees, it says like 75 different phrases. You can actually interact with it, you know. I mean, you know, it was actually designed to kind of look like her. We're talking about a couple $100 doll here, you know. And she just tossed it aside like it came from Dollar General, you know. Anybody ever had that experience where they just, you invest all this in a gift and they're like, whatever, you know. Man, I'll tell you what. God encourages us to check out all the features of His salvation because so often we do that with Him. We're like, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. And then you just go on with your life the way that you want, you know. And you miss out. Because there's so much more to the salvation given to us freely than we realize. And we got a little taste of that last week, you know. Some of the things we miss out on because we just don't care to dig in and to figure out those new features, right? It's like getting that new F-150 and it's got all those gadgets to connect with your phone through Bluetooth and it can give you navigation and voice commands and everything, and you just never take the time to open the manual to figure out how to do it, you know? You just drive it like that old, you know, Chevy Silverado, you know, 1500 from the 80s, you know? You don't take advantage of all those new features, right? And most of us have had those experiences. We miss out. Well, God doesn't want that to be the case of His salvation. In fact, He tells us here, in Psalm 103, this is, I believe, David kind of, you know, just shouting out here, but it's a reminder from the Lord. He says, praise the Lord, O my soul. And this is Old Testament here. This is before Jesus, but David got it. He had a heart after God's own. He says, praise the Lord, my soul. And you get this, he's kind of talking to himself. You guys ever talk to yourself? You know, I love it when you go to the school and there's, you know, these big games in West Shamokin, they just rocked it this year in like every category. But they have what? Pep rallies, right? Before the big games. Pep rallies. You gotta kind of give yourself a pep rally. That's what David's doing here. He's like, you know, whenever you're like, you just gotta get over this. You just gotta move on. You just gotta whatever. David's like, okay, just praise the Lord, my soul. Just praise Him. You know? He probably didn't feel like doing it. He probably did not want to. Probably didn't feel like it. But he's like, so praise the Lord, my soul. Forget not all of His benefits. Who forgives all your sins. Which sin does He not forgive? Forgives all your sins. Heals all your diseases. Which one of your diseases was God's will for you, just to humble you and to teach you and to draw you closer to Him? I know this diabetes ain't from God, right? No, He heals all your diseases. Jesus never turned a single person away and says God's will for you to be sick. Who redeems your life from the pit. Doesn't matter how far your life is gone. It's never too late for God to restore, right? Redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things. You know, I used to believe the lie of the enemy that my desires were evil, my fleshly desires, you know? That, man, I just couldn't seem to shake some of these things, you know? God says, no, He wants to actually satisfy your desires, but He wants to do it with good things. It says that He wants to renew your youth like the eagles. I'm sorry, I always think of the band when I read that phrase, the eagles, anyways. Yes, He wants to renew you like the eagles. And I'll tell you, eagles are pretty fierce, giant animals, right? He wants to renew your youth so you can just soar above it all. Soar. Can you just kind of picture yourself just soaring above all life's troubles and frustrations and difficulties? You know, just picking off the enemy, just whoo, gone, you know? That's how He wants us to be. You know, God was the first one to ever say that famous quote, if you've ever heard it before, you know, that infomercial catchphrase, but wait, there's more. There's more to His salvation. There are so many features that the Scriptures themselves reveal about His salvation that we just miss out on. It truly is the gift that keeps on giving. I mean, God's salvation is exactly that. You know, this morning we're going to kind of unwrap God's gift of peace. Again, joy's next week. We're going to kind of unwrap God's gift of peace. Because I'm telling you, it is so needed in our world today. Every Christmas, in every church, we quote about this peace. But we often neglect and fail to fully realize what we've been given. We read this, you know, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us... Going back to the, I'm sorry, memorize this in the King James Version. For unto us a child is born, or given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. WWC, you know, capital W, capital C. Not, you know, this is his name, his names. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Wow. Jesus not only gives us the gift of peace, but He is the Prince of Peace. He sent His disciples out to go all throughout the towns and villages. And He said this in Matthew chapter 10. And I'm going to read a little before. He said, do not go among the Gentiles or any town of the Samaritans. Right? He came for the Jew first. He said, go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. I'm sorry, that's the way every message was preached from Jesus' beginning to His end. Kingdom of heaven is here. It's near. He said in verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey, no extra shirt, no sandals, no staff. For the worker is worth his keep. Talk about the faith He's sending them out in. Take nothing. Just trust God to give you everything. You go, wow, if we could just grab a hold of this. You go and do what God is calling you to do, and He'll just take care of everything else. Wow. I love it. Samsonite wasn't very big among his disciples here, apparently. He said in verse 11, whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person. And stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. Think about that, man. Have we prepared our homes for a place to be worthy of God's presence to come and dwell with us? So often we want His benefits, but we don't want Him. Have we prepared our homes for a place found worthy of the presence of God? The disciples were to go search out those homes and enter them. In verse 13 it says, if the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it's not, let your peace return to you. And this just blew my mind when I was reading it, to stop and to think about this. Peace was so precious, so highly valued to Jesus, that when He sent His disciples to go throughout all the towns and villages, going door to door, right? Because church and ministry, it's not about being inside four walls. Ministry and being a true member of the church is out there doing ministry wherever God finds you. But He says, as you go throughout towns and villages, Jesus told them to give their peace only to the homes that deserve it. Now the disciples were to freely, without cost, heal the sick, drive out demons, cleanse those with leprosy, and even to raise the dead freely. Freely you receive, freely give. You raise the dead, you heal the sick, you drive out demons, you do all these things. These are the words of Jesus. But Jesus told them that peace, if that house isn't deserving of it, you take it right back. Whew. Raise the dead free of charge, but don't you dare let your peace rest with a home that doesn't deserve it. Now, Jesus, that doesn't sound very Christ-like. This is one of those moments I just got to say, Jesus, that sounds mean. To steal the peace away after you've given it to someone? I mean, come on. You guys have felt that peace in your family and then it was stolen all of a sudden. Anybody ever get that phone call? And all of a sudden, you're just a wreck. You have no idea. All you're doing is worrying. And the worst, I don't know why this is with us. Even us as Christians, we always assume the worst case scenario, right? Your teenager calls you and all you're like, okay, they're laying upside down in a ditch somewhere. You know? You always assume the worst case scenario. I know it's not really funny. But it's true. I don't know why we do that. But to think that peace was that valuable to Jesus. Peace is one of those gifts that I'm telling you, don't really value it until it is gone. It's one, that old cliche, you don't know what you got till it's gone. Peace is one of those things. You truly don't fully appreciate it and value it until you become desperate for it. Until your world is turned upside down. You get that, you know, until you're waiting for those test results from your doctor, right, to find out what it was. Or getting that bill that there's no way you can afford it and you didn't see it coming. You know, it isn't until our job comes to an unexpected end and, you know, we've got no income or, you know, the worst one this time of the year, in my opinion, is when one of your family members that you really love and care about and are close to, they just all of a sudden decide to be offended at you. And they won't tell you why, and you can't reconcile, and it's just, it's miserable. Talk about stealing your peace away, you know? Stealing your peace. Most of us here this morning have never experienced war firsthand. Praise be to God. I you know, I don't know what it's like to have war on, you know, the soil of the United States, and I pray I never do. But I can't imagine being one of the millions sitting around the world right now. You're sitting in your living room and you just don't know when someone's going to come in and shoot up your family or steal your wife and rape her or, you know, drop a bomb. I mean, literally, that's just life for people all across the globe right now. To not have peace, even in your own home. You know, the angels, they sang and they praised at the proclamation of the birth of Jesus. Peace is just kingdom. Peace is the kingdom of God. You know, they shouted out, they said, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Do you see this again? So often we hear this, you know, we kind of hear, you know, Linus at the end of, you know, the Peanuts Christmas, you know, quoting off, you know, from the book of Luke. We don't think about this. This isn't peace. Peace is so valuable to God that he just doesn't give it away. Peace is earned. This is just, it blew my mind. But over and over and over and over and over again, it's earned. Look at that. The angels declared that there'd be peace on earth, but it's for those on whom God's favor rests. His favor. God in the highest heaven. There is peace when you have favor with God. There is peace there when you know you're in his will. And all of us have been there. You know that there is no peace to be found when you're not doing what God has called you to do, right? There's just no peace there, none at all. When Jesus was ready to give up his life, he was being heralded as king, entering Jerusalem, right? We read about this on, you know, Palm Sunday. He remembered the high cost of peace, and he said this, if you, even you, had only known on this very day what would bring you peace, but now, it's hidden from your eyes. Everyone was rejoicing and celebrating. And Jesus is sitting on that colt. And he says this, if you only knew what was coming. If you only knew what I am riding in to do. If you only knew the cost of peace. Wow. The peace that Jesus gives us as a gift to unwrap, it is unbelievable. It is truly amazing. Jesus said this in John chapter 14, verse 27. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I don't give you as the world gives. So don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid." And in the same conversation with his disciples in John chapter 16, just a few chapters down, it's that same conversation. He's trying to reassure them that, you know, his life is coming to an end, but not to be afraid, but to have peace. And he says here in John chapter 16, verse 33, he wraps it up and he's like, "I've told you all these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world." He's trying to remind them of this. It's not double talk. It is a paradox. But it is the kingdom of God. To be able to have trouble and yet still have peace. Because you see, we have peace in this world as long as our armed forces, you know, peace looks nice here. This is peaceful. Talk to my brother-in-law who's an officer in the Navy about what peace looks like. Because he's the one over there keeping ISIS at bay so that they don't truly bring death to America. Peace looks totally different from that perspective. Because peace is a military term. The only way that anybody ever has peace is because the enemy wanting to steal that peace is being kept at bay. It's no different in the kingdom of God. The only reason we can ever have peace is because our enemy is a defeated foe. And he's being reminded of that. But we don't remind him of that from a peachy unicorn and rainbow life with no problems. That is not what reminds the enemy that he is a defeated foe. What reminds the enemy that he is a defeated foe is when he is throwing everything he's got at you and yet you just have peace. When he's just shooting you up with everything he's got, attacking everything you love, and you have peace. I'm telling you, he shudders. He is terrified because he knows he is defeated when we have peace in the midst of troubles. Like Jesus said, in this world you have trouble, but he's overcome it. He told us all these things so we can have peace. Jesus is saying you're going to have a miserable, rotten, terrible, trouble-filled life. And I'm telling you this because I want you to have peace. Sounds like double talk contradiction, you know, but hang in there. We're getting there. You can have peace in the midst of it all. And only Jesus can give you that peace. The world can't give you that kind of peace. Because Jesus is offering to us, not only at Christmas, but every day of the year, this free gift of peace. But this gift needs to be earned and deserved. It's one of those, I don't know, I don't want to double talk up here either. It's just the Word of God. It's a free gift. But it's a gift that's earned. It's a gift that's given when you deserve it. And you guys know that. I would not give my 5-year-old that Red Ryder BB gun. Load it up and say, "Here, kid, have fun." What's the first thing he would do? Point it at his sisters and fire, right? You gotta earn it. You gotta be responsible enough. See, it sounds like I'm preaching double talk, but when you apply it to real life, you understand. Before you can be given something, you gotta prove yourself responsible and able to handle what you're being given, right? The peace of God is not something to handle lightly. It is so precious and so valuable. It is something that you just aren't given. It is something you have to steward. It is something you have to guard. It is something you have to protect. It is something you have to work to keep, right? Just like your money. If you don't tell your money where to go, it's going to tell you where to go, and it's never nice, is it? My money's told me where to go, and I don't like it, you know? Money is just not nice. Peace. We're told this, and we always quote this, Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, it's mutually beneficial. You prepare your life for God's peace, and God's peace will guard you and protect you, no matter what comes your way. It truly transcends all understanding. I can't stand up here and explain the peace of God to you. And you know that you probably can't explain it either, but you know when you got it, and you know when it's been stolen. God doesn't want his peace to ever get stolen from our lives. He never wanted the disciples to go into a home, give them their peace, and then have to take it back. I mean, that's just cruel, but we have to guard it. We have to protect it. Because this peace that Jesus gives us, it is a peace that although he can revoke it, he's the only one that can. Nothing can steal it away from us. No one, nothing. It is a peace that we possess even in the midst of conflict and trouble and strife. It is a peace that Jesus actively uses to guard our hearts and our minds. Because who knows that you need your mind guarded when situations come your way and tries to steal that peace away. It is a peace that comes by trusting that God is going to work everything out for good. That God is sovereign. Whatever comes my way, even though it may not be him, it may be the enemy, he's allowing it. He's allowing it. He's permitting it for a reason. It is a peace that trusts that we, as well as our circumstances, are ultimately in his hands. And he has promised not to destroy us, but to give us a hope and a future, to prosper us in every way. It is a peace that serves as a navigation tool through life's troubles and storms and tests and trials, especially those turbulent seasons of life that come all of our ways. It is a peace that keeps us from making rash decisions. Some of your holiday meetings with your families may be that way. You need the peace of God. Others are going to say something you're going to regret. You're going to do something you're going to regret, right? We need that peace to navigate us through those times of trouble and trial. I'm telling you, it is a peace that truly surpasses all understanding. It is a peace that is so precious and valuable. And when it is stolen, your life just starts to crumble. God does not want that peace to be stolen from your life. You see, not only does God want to unwrap this gift of peace into your life, and always that's the focus and the emphasis this morning, there's a reason this gift is so valuable. It's just like that Red Ryder BB gun. Once you got it, you can use it. God's gifts are never just for you, just for your good and for your benefit. Because you see, once you have peace inside of you, how did Jesus... I can't imagine this. This is such a perfect picture of life. You know, Jesus, he's out on the lake with his disciples. The storms are coming. The boat is ready to sink. And his disciples are freaking out. They're like, Jesus, wake up! Because he's sleeping in the middle of the storm. And what happens? Jesus takes that inner peace that he has. And this is not, don't get me wrong, this is not some mystical anti-Christ, you know, belief. He had inner peace. Christ walked in it constantly. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the elders, they tried to shake him and they just couldn't. He had this peace. And Jesus took that peace within him and he told that storm, peace, be still. Whew, tranquil waters. I mean, think about that. If you've been given the peace of God, you've got some power in your arsenal. You've got a tool that the enemy does not want you to possess. The enemy likes it when everybody is living a life of chaos. He doesn't like it when you can speak a simple phrase into someone's life, and all of a sudden, all this, he has spent weeks making people worry and just an anxiety ball that's just ready to burst at any moment. He's built them up to be this person that's just biting at everybody around them, snipping and snarling because they have no peace inside their life. And you say that one phrase, and all of a sudden, like, you know what? I don't have to worry about this. It's in God's hands. That peace just disperses every attack of the enemy. Wow, you have peace. Because God doesn't just want to give us peace. He wants us to be, right, peacemakers. Right? That's why he gave us the Colt 45. Anybody? I grew up on Westerns. Yeah, the peacemaker. I'm telling you, that Colt 45 is like a bazooka to the enemy. He sees that piece getting pulled up over your shoulder. He knows it's not going to be pretty for him to be a peacemaker. Wow. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. In other words, happy are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. You want to be a child of God? Be a peacemaker, right? Let's kind of look at that verse in reverse. Sermon on the Mount. So how do we become peacemakers? That's where I want to spend a little bit of time this morning. especially when we gather together for Christmas with friends and families. Y'all just came from Thanksgiving, you know. I mean, some of you guys might have, anyways, we're going to get there. Being a peacemaker is an awesome skill to possess, no matter what. Whether it's friends, family, at your workplace, you're going to run into turbulent times. You're going to run into people that are just at each other. They're just nasty with each other. You can ask my wife. She's been dealing with it at her workplace recently, and it's not nice to get caught up in, you know. It steals your peace away for sure. But we can be peacemakers, you know, because, in some of our families, we might have like a, one of those, like, I keep wanting to say Gaither homecoming kind of families, you know. You know, everyone's just singing and praising Jesus. And I know some people have that kind of family heritage, you know. I didn't have that kind of family heritage, you know, kind of turbulent times. I won't share much. My mom's here, but you can ask me later. Some of those family gatherings are rough. Sometimes they got physical, violent, you know. It's pretty rough. I just thought that was family life growing up, you know. Some of us have those kind of families, some of us have others. But this is what God wants to have happen, no matter what our circumstances. Romans 12:18. Jesus said, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, did you catch the non-black and whitish of this verse? If it's possible, and as much as it depends on you, all these, like, look, you can't always bring peace into every situation. Did Jesus bring peace into every situation? In fact, he said, I didn't come to bring peace. Jesus. When you bring Jesus into a situation, it doesn't always bring peace. I wish I could preach that example out there on the lake was always the life of Jesus, right? Now, Jesus always had peace inside, but sometimes that peace offended people. People tried to pop his peace bubble, and they'd get their daggers out trying to do it, right? I mean, read through the gospel accounts. They were constantly trying to trip him up in his words, constantly trying to steal his peace. And you guys know those. You have antagonists in your life that are just always at you. They know your buttons, and they will not just push them. They will kick them and knee them, and every chance they get, they're going to try to steal your peace, okay? As much as it's possible, and as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You can ask my wife. She's told many of you this in marital counseling, you know. It is hard to fight with somebody that just refuses to fight. You know, you can be a peacemaker. And I'm telling you, you are far more capable at being a peacemaker than you probably realize. Right? Because I can be both. I know. Oh, man, I can be good. Because, it's you know, when I was growing up, I used to always pick on my sisters. And it was just, I knew how to get people going, you know. And just, then you just sit back and watch them, you know. Anybody know that? You know exactly, you're there at a family gathering and you're like, so, how's that job going? And then you just sit back and watch it all go. You know, the crazy cycle begins. You know what buttons to push. So, stay away from them. Be a peacemaker anyways. Yeah, most of us are aware of what will cause conflict, right? We know the people around us well enough to know what pushes their buttons and what gets them going. What statement you make that's going to get a remote thrown at your face, you know? Just don't go there, right? Don't go there. We know which conversations to avoid and which topics to bring up. There are some things you can talk about to your family, and they just get on fire, and then they won't shut up for like a couple hours because you brought something up. Bring up those things that excite them and bring joy to their life, and avoid those things that cause strife and conflict. I mean, it sounds so easy. Right? But we love pushing buttons every now and then. It's just fun sometimes, you know? Yeah, I get yelled at all the time for it. I know, for example, you know, I know that I can tell all my new hunting stories to my one brother-in-law. And we'll just go on and on and on for hours and annoy everybody in the room, you know? And we do. We do that, you know? But I know my other brother-in-law, I tried processing a deer with him once and he's like, to even hear our hunting stories, he gets white in the face. I love it. You know, it's just hilarious. But my other brother-in-law, I can totally geek out with him. I can talk, you know, Star Wars, Star Trek, you know, Doctor Who. I can just talk to him for hours about all these things, you know, and the new female doctor, what that's going to, you know, what is that going to be like? I have no idea. We can talk about it later. You know, and it would annoy everyone else in the room, right? You know who people are and what they're all about and how to talk, you know. I know in my family, there are some people, when they have an issue in their life, I can be like, you know what, let me pray with you right here and right now. And there's other people, I've been asked to check my Bible at the door. I learned that to constantly preach at people does not lead them to Jesus, it drives them from Jesus. I know there's some people in my family that I gotta just wait for opportune times and moments. I have to wait for this Kairos times. I can't just talk Jesus to them all the time because they just... What happens? I become... I don't even know how to say it Christ-likely, but basically people don't like seeing you. You come and they cringe, you know? Don't be that person. Jesus doesn't want you to cause them to cringe because you bring his presence around, all right? Look for opportune times and moments. Okay, so why is it? Am I schizophrenic? Is that why I'm differently with different people? No, you guys know that as parents. You treat your kids differently because you love them all the same. Your love could not be any greater for every single one of them. And so you treat them differently. God deals with you differently than he deals with me. Because I am different than you. I've got different things I need to work on in my life. There are things that you've already, you've nailed it. You don't even struggle with some of the things that just constantly tangle and ensnare me up. So God deals with us differently. Be like Jesus. He didn't deal with the Pharisees the same as he dealt with the Samaritans, the same as he dealt with his disciples, the same as he dealt with everyone differently. And I'm telling you, his love was not different for any one of them. So be like Jesus in your family gatherings. Be a peacemaker. Heal the people who want healed. Just kick back and laugh with the people that just want to enjoy life a little, you know? I mean, you know, we treat people differently. It's not because I'm ashamed of any part of my life. It's because I want to honor them with my life, right? Isn't that what Jesus did? It's because we want to honor those people with our lives. It's because we love them and we care about them. We want to see them come to faith in Jesus and we want to see them grow in it. And so we avoid certain things that we know is going to offend them. You know, I would never want to be with Jesus if all he ever did was remind me of all my sin. It'd be miserable. I'd want nothing to do with it. I'd be like, whatever, I'm just going to hell then. You know, I mean, I can't deal with this every time I come. Isn't that true? If every time you came in the presence of God, all he's doing is like, well, what about this? When are you going to clean this up? When are you going to get your act straight, you know? Why do we treat our family members that way? Would you want anything to do with Jesus if that's all he ever did to you? And he could do that to you. Instead, he loves you. He talks about some of the things that are going good in your life. He gives you a pat on the back, right? The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and righteousness. Yes, every now and then Jesus has to have that talk with us about things we're dealing with in our life to get sin out so we overcome it. But that's not all our relationship is with him. It's so much more than that. Peacemaker. So, as much as it's possible, live at peace with everyone. Nate, can you unmute me, please? Yes. Now we can fully control, here's the whole thing, we can fully control our own lives, and that's the first step. The first step at being a peacemaker is for you to have peace, and for you to guard peace. Guard peace in your life and in the life of those around you. As much as it is possible with you, be at peace with everyone. Because we can fully control our own lives. We can fully control the choices we make. Within our own lives, we can understand how we can be peacemakers. However, it's not so easy on the second front of being a peacemaker. Being a peacemaker isn't so clear-cut when it comes to the conflict of other people. How can we be a peacemaker when two other people are at each other's throats? And it is just getting nasty and, you know, crude. You know, one of our family gatherings look a lot less like the Walton family. That's the family I was going for. A lot less like the Walton family, a little more like the Griswold, or maybe here, you know, with the McAllister family, right? Anybody remember
grab
this?
Yourself a napkin and you're going to have to pour your own drinks.
Mom, does Santa Claus have to go through customs? What time do you have to go to bed?
Early. We're leaving the house at 8 a.m. on the button.
I hope you're all drinking milk. I want to get rid of it.
Hey, don't you?
All right, the pizza boy needs $122.50 plus tip.
For pizza?
10 pizzas times $12.
Frank, you've got some money, don't you? Come on.
Traveler's checks.
Forget it, Frank. We have cash.
You probably get the kind of traveler's checks that don't work in France.
What kind of... Did anyone order me plain cheese?
Well, yeah, we did. But if you want any, somebody's going to have to barf it all up because it's gone.
Fuller, go easy on the Pepsi.
Oh, God. Omelette sausage.
Get a plate.
Watch it!
passports out of here.
Come here. You all right? What is the matter with you?
He started it. He ate my pizza on purpose. He knows I ate sausage and olives and
look what you did, you little jerk.
Kevin, get upstairs right now.
Why?
Kevin, you're such a disease.
Shut up.
Kevin, upstairs.
Say goodnight, Kevin.
Goodnight, Kevin. Now it's for
dinner. You know, I mean, and have you ever felt that way in your family? To be a peacemaker. There was time after time after time when peace could have entered that situation, right? You know, that's what we try to teach our kids, even though they don't do it very often. Like, okay, you know your mom likes that kind, so just put a piece back, you know? Very simple. Think of other people first. Be a peacemaker. But when peace erupts, it has nothing to do with you, and you're just a bystander, like that poor little cousin getting squished by the chair, right? And that's how you feel. You're like, so out of control. What can you do? What can you do? Well, there are some things that we can do to be a peacemaker, even when it comes to conflict between other people. Sometimes the answer is simply to stay out of it and just let them cool off and resolve it themselves, right? Sometimes that's the thing, you know, because sometimes they can resolve it on their own. One decides just to walk away, you know, it doesn't have to turn into that, you know. Kevin could have just walked away from his brother and been like, whatever, he's a jerk and I'm just going to ignore it, right? You know, sometimes that happens, sometimes it happens. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent and discerning if they hold their tongues. Sometimes the best thing to do is just keep your nose out of it, right? Do you ever sit there and think that about some of your family members or coworkers? Like, please, no, don't say that. Don't, why'd you go there, you know? You're thinking this in your head. You're like, just keep your mouth closed, right? Even a fool is thought wise if they keep silent, okay? Sometimes that's the answer. Just stay out of it. Just let them deal with it, you know? However, if the conflict continues to escalate, or if it's ongoing to the point where everyone is uncomfortable, you know, I've been in those kind of meetings too, you know, with family and friends and even at work, you know, when, you know, someone is just being a bully. Someone is just being an antagonist and just will not relent. I mean, they just keep it up every chance they get, you know. And you know, my dad's side of the family is really good for that, you know. If you ever do anything once in your life, for the rest of your life, you're going to be made a joke about it, you know. I mean, sorry, and I kind of inherited that trait too. Like one time my sister sat down on the couch after Thanksgiving and it collapsed. And she'll never live that down. It's funny, but she doesn't think it's funny. You know, if it's getting to that point, no one ever wants to confront conflict. I hate conflict resolution. It is the worst thing for me. I mean, it's the last thing on my list that I like to do in life. But I'm telling you, sometimes it becomes necessary. Sometimes it becomes necessary to be a peacemaker. You know, such as Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Sometimes you've got to step in with that gentle answer, just to diffuse it. Just like Jesus in that storm when he said, peace, be still. Whew. And sometimes it's as quick as, you know what, hey, just knock it off. Come on, you know. Sometimes that's all it takes. And it diffuses it, you know, and the situation's gone. Sometimes not. But I love this. Often when Jesus was confronted, because people confronted him all the time trying to get his, you know, yank his chain or whatever you want to say it, the old cliches, you know. They tried to get him going. They tried to trip him up. They tried to provoke him into anger. They tried to get him to sin, right? They just tried to do it over and over again. Often he would just ask a question in return. These questions that we should ask whenever we want to be peacemakers, they should not be designed as weapons against everyone. Like, dude, what's your problem? When are you ever going to, you know? Not those kind of questions, okay? Understand? Words are powerful, life and death, right? We want to pose questions not designed as weapons against anybody to diffuse things, but rather designed as tools sometimes to get right down to the heart of the conflict so you can move on from it. Because the most common tool that we have at our disposal to be peacemakers is the tool of questions, right? Questions. Questions like, you know, well, why do you believe they think that about you? Sometimes you think things in your head, and the Holy Spirit's like, you need to ask that question. What did they ever do to you to make you feel that way? And this isn't like a dagger at them and, you know, trying to tear them down. It's an honest kind of digging in. Well, you guys know how this can go, especially in families. You know, well, back in 1953, you know, I wanted the Christmas tree on top of the cake, and they put the gingerbread man on instead. And they did it just to get at me, because they're that kind of person. They just hate me, and they just, whatever I want to do, they do the, you know what I mean? You guys know that. Relationships are weird and messy sometimes. Sometimes you just got to ask the question, you know, an honest, sincere, not I hate you and I'm trying to irritate you, but what happened? When did this start, you know? When did you first notice this about that person? What do they do to make you feel that way? Sometimes people just, they believe something about someone and you can't convince them otherwise. Well, they just don't like me. They just hate me. And I know every time I walk in, they just walk in the other room. They just hate me. You know, I mean, sometimes you need to just ask questions about that. You know, what do they do that makes you feel that way? There you go. They walk in the other room, you know. or how could they say or do that differently? That kind of thing. Questions. Because the goal of a peacemaker, because Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker, the goal of a peacemaker is not to prove one side right and the other side wrong. That's not the job of a peacemaker. That is not the duty of a peacemaker. Because you're never going to prove one right and the other wrong. You're never going to talk someone into being convinced that, you know what, I was wrong. I'm so sorry for treating you this way all these years. I'm telling you, if that happens, that's a, what'd you do with them? I mean, conspiracy alien invasion here, because that just doesn't happen, right? God can intervene and make it happen. It usually doesn't happen. The goal of a peacemaker is not that. That's the goal of a judge, right? A judge says, boom, here's the verdict. You're right, you're wrong. Pay them $1,000 to cover the cost of that. You know, that's the goal of a judge. A judge makes those kind of decisions. A peacemaker, they work in the ministry of reconciliation. Peacemakers don't discern right and wrong. Peacemakers are like, hey, let's try to see this from each other's perspectives here. You can still completely, totally disagree with each other. But the goal of a peacemaker is to try to understand each other, to gain mutual understanding. Even if you don't agree with it, just to help you see things from their perspective, to understand, you know, where they're coming from. Because it's to help two opponents see things from those perspectives. It isn't to operate in the realm of absolute rights and wrongs, but rather to function to bring insight and understanding. To be sort of it's a win-win scenario of, okay, now I understand where you're coming from, you know? And then they can choose to act differently, you know, and accordingly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, 19, I'm starting a little, we love this first part. We quote it all the time. But we always take it out of context. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here, right? Woo, praise Jesus. Let's just go home and eat some turkey and ham, right? Why are you a new creation in Christ Jesus? It's not about you. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus for the benefit of those around you. In verse 18, he goes on, and this does not stop. This is not a broken up sentence. He says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Right? He's not asking you to do anything that he didn't do himself. It's that he reconciled ourselves to him. It says, and then he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Not counting the people's sins against them. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. If the church could grab a hold of this with their sandwich signs at those concerts and at those abortion clinics, telling them that what they're doing is a sin, they know it. If you ask them, they know it. They'll tell you it's not God's will. You don't have to remind them of it. What was the ministry that we have been given? Not to hold people's sins against them, but to reconcile them to God, right? That's what Jesus did and what he calls us to do. Most Christians aren't in that ministry. They're in the ministry of the devil, reminding them of all of their past and their downfalls and their sins. Reminding them just how far separated they are from God and just how far they've got to work their way back, right? So the enemy has them believe. That's not the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ at all. The message of the gospel is exactly that. According to his word, right? I'm sorry, we go back here. That God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them. That's the black and white word of God. He's given us that ministry of reconciliation. Because if reconciliation was about proving one right and the other wrong, we'd all be in pretty bad shape, right? If Jesus performed reconciliation the way that we did, he'd be forever sitting on his throne looking down his noses at us. It's not what Jesus did at all. And we're reminded of that in the Christmas season. He humbled himself. He served us. He became tempted just like us. Get in their situation! Jesus literally got in our flesh to be tempted the way that we're tempted, to be tried the way that we're tried, to deal with the conflict the way that we dealt with it. Get in their situation. Put yourself where they're at. Get in their shoes. Understand where they're coming from. You don't have to agree with it. You're not going to agree with it. But understand where they're coming from. Have compassion on them. That is what Jesus did. Because God would always be right. We would always be wrong. We would always be heading straight for hell. But praise be to God, he chose to become just like one of us. He reconciled ourselves to him. He made a way where there was no other way. He reconciled. He made that way. You always see salvation presented that way. Well, there's sin and there's God and Jesus built a bridge, right? You know, we say that. I'll tell you what, your life ought to be showing that and proving that without a word. Your life ought to be telling people, look, God forgave all those sins. Those things you keep beating yourself up about, just bring them to Jesus. He'll forgive you. Gone. You never have to deal with those things again. Right? Reconciliation. Jesus did the hard work, but that's what he's calling us to do. To be a peacemaker is to operate, not as judge, but as reconciler. That's being a peacemaker. Most often the achievement of peacemaker is simply to have two parties moving together in life in disagreement, but able to be civil with each other, able to understand where the other person's coming from. They may still hate each other tooth and nail, but they kind of understand each other now, and so they move on in life. You know? You're able to get together in a family gathering, sit down at the same table, you know, without all that awkwardness and uneasiness. Peacemaker. That's their job and their goal. Now, of course, as a peacemaker commissioned by Jesus, us, as believers, our ultimate goal is forgiveness and restoration. Forgiving those people who have wronged you, and actually having that relationship restored and reconciled. Bringing people together. Isn't that what Jesus did? He gave his everything just so we can be with him. To forgive all of our sins and everything standing between us. Just so we can be with him and have a relationship with him. The ministry of reconciliation isn't just for those with certain giftings in the church. Rather, it is a ministry that Jesus has given all of us, right? He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. I mean, over and over and over again. Jesus didn't just reconcile us. He said, now you go and reconcile. You guys go and be peacemakers. Reconcile people with Jesus, of course, but I'm telling you, it goes further than that. Reconciling people with each other. Isn't that what he did with the woman at the well? Isn't that what he did with the woman caught in adultery who could have been stoned to death? By Jesus' own word and law, she was supposed to be stoned to death, and yet there he was, the living word of God in the flesh, reconciling relationships, forgiving sins, bringing two parties completely on opposite ends of the spectrum together. Isn't that what he did? He reminded them, okay, you without sin, you throw the first stone. He reminded them, they're no different than her! Right? They're just as guilty. Jesus said if you broke one law, you broke them all. So they walked away. They were pierced to the heart. Jesus, the peacemaker, reconciling sinners to a holy, perfect, spotless God whom we have no right even calling on his name. let alone coming boldly before his throne. The only way it's possible is because of the reconciling work of the cross, the peace that Jesus gives us. He calls us to live lives worthy of his peace so that we can receive and unwrap that gift. But more than that, so we can take that same peace within us, that inner peace that Jesus gives us, and freely give it away to other people. Freely you've received, freely give. Give that peace to other people. Jesus made everything right, and he wants us to let everyone know that everything he could hold against us has been forgiven. He wants to restore that relationship back with them. And he paid quite a high price to make it possible. Not so he could continue holding their sins against them, but so he could forgive them if they just let him do it. If the perfect God of all of the universe is able to reconcile his broken relationship with sinful and wretched people like you and I, then why can't two broken people also have their relationships restored? Right? That's what Jesus is calling us to do. Because how awesome would it be to receive and to give someone the gift of God's peace this Christmas? How awesome would it be God's peacemaker and to reconcile broken relationships? How awesome would that be? Wow. This year, let's unwrap that incredible gift of God's peace. Making wrongs right. Seeing the storms of life just dissipate as we soar above them through his peace. Wow. Well, Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much that you love us that deeply, making a way for us not just to be forgiven, but to receive all the gifts of your salvation, including peace. Jesus, help us to prepare ourselves to receive your favor, that our homes would be homes that your peace can not only rest, but that your peace can grow. That our homes and our families would be so built up that when people come over to our house, they sense that. Help us, Jesus, to be peacemakers wherever we go. Not counting people's sins against them, but reconciling them to you and to one another. Jesus, be our healer. Be our restorer. Bring these broken relationships that we lift up to you together. If you can bring the dead to life, surely you can resurrect these relationships that are so broken, so far gone. Jesus, surely you are able to resurrect them. So we thank you for the coming victories that are found in you alone, Jesus. As we lift your name high, let your peace rest within us.